Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. At least I'm safe inside my mind. That brings us straight to the Pharisees. I'm sure you've heard more than a few sermons about how awful the scribes and Pharisees were. But if we're honest with ourselves, they really weren't all that bad. They weren't. They were actually the most righteous people of the time. Kind of like the way we might think of maybe like monks or something, right? When you see someone who has devoted their life to being a good person or to denying themselves, then you automatically think that somehow they are more righteous. In fact, if you were to think of a righteous person, I'm certain that you all have either someone you personally know or some sort of position that somebody holds that you automatically think, righteous person. Dare I say that some people even think of their pastor in this way. And believe you me, I deserve no label for righteousness on my own. But the truth is that you probably have someone who you consider to be the epitome of righteousness. It's these sorts of people that Jesus tells us about in Matthew 5. But in order to understand what's happening in our text for today, we actually have to start in the previous reading, in the reading that we had from last week. And so last week's reading ended with these words from Jesus. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, like I said, the scribes and Pharisees, they are like the epitome of righteousness in Jesus' time. And so it's a pretty big task to be more righteous than the most righteous person you know. But this leads us exactly to what the scribes and Pharisees did. And to be honest, it's what all of you do as well. We hide our sin. In fact, I'm certain that you're an expert at it. So this is the plan. What we do is we set up all sorts of rules for ourselves, just like the scribes and Pharisees did, rules that are sort of outside of the commandment, but that way when we keep these rules, people will look at us and say, there goes a righteous person. You know, we'll commit ourselves to only speak kindly about our neighbor. Right? We'll never say anything bad about somebody else. We'll commit ourselves to always be the nicest, sort of kindest people the world has ever known. That way people will look at us and know that we are righteous. At least you're safe inside your mind. Because the problem is that we cannot hide what's on the inside. You are not safe inside your mind. The truth is that those who look the most righteous on the outside are still sinful. They're still evil. There is still that sin lurking on the inside. And this is a giant reason why the scribes and Pharisees always get painted as bad people. It's because when Jesus would come to the scribes and Pharisees, he would expose their innermost sin, the sin that they think they've duped everybody else into believing that they have not committed. See, Jesus could see straight into their hearts just as he sees straight into yours. And in those secret places in your minds, he sees your sinful thoughts. Well, to protect us from falling into the same sort of sin as the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus teaches us the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. This is the fifth commandment, which we just confessed in our catechism reading for today. What does this mean? Well, we should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need." Now, some of us might be able to say that we've done pretty well, right? I've never hurt or harmed anyone. I always try to help my neighbor in his physical need. And, you know, to be honest, maybe some of us are very good at this. But most of the time, we're not. Maybe say you've never hurt somebody physically, but that still doesn't mean you've kept this commandment perfectly. Because Jesus continues in the Sermon on the Mount to say that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And so it's not just about the outward actions that we perform. It's about the inward things that we think in our minds and the ideas that we have in our hearts. If you've ever been angry at one time or another with anybody else in this world, you have sinned. Suddenly, our appearance doesn't look so sterling anymore. I can prevent myself from punching somebody, but I can't prevent my mind from being angry and hating somebody. It just happens without us even thinking about it. It's like a flip of a switch, and all of a sudden we have these sinful thoughts in our mind. Maybe for you it was when somebody cut you off and the road rage just sort of boiled up inside of you. Maybe it was because of impatience. Maybe you were angry with somebody else because someone had sinned against you. And even when somebody sins against you, still not permission from Jesus to be angry. Or maybe you're on the other end. Maybe someone is angry with you because of your sin against them. The truth is that anger is a present reality in our lives. We can't escape it. And this anger, this sin that we have, is what separates us from one another. And God doesn't want that for his people. He doesn't want that for his church. He doesn't want anger to get in the way of what are supposed to be healthy Christian relationships. Or maybe worse yet, when anger comes and tears a family apart. When anger comes and tears friends apart. This anger, this sin, it keeps us from being who we ought to be, from caring for one another, from loving one another. And worst of all is this anger, this sin, it separates us from God. Well, in order to solve the problem, Jesus tells us what we need to do. Be reconciled. It's not revenge, but instead it's reconciliation. That means that if there's something that's separating us, we can then get rid of whatever it is that's coming between us so we can come back together. And so if it's anger that's separating you from somebody that you used to know or from a friend or a family member, be reconciled. Apologize. Let forgiveness reign in that relationship. Because that's what the Lord wants most of all. He wants there to be loving and caring relationships amongst his people. The only problem is that this is a lot easier said than done. Because to be reconciled, it means you have to swallow your pride. It means you have to admit that, yes, it's not only your outward actions that are sinful, but it's the condition of your heart, that your mind is sinful. Because when we can confess that, when we can swallow our pride, we can utter the most important words in any relationship. Will you forgive me? Or in the instances when someone sins against you, it's easier to wait them out, right? Well, I haven't done anything wrong. They are the ones who have to apologize, which is where this gets even harder. Because Jesus tells us that we ought to forgive our neighbor even if they're not sorry. And that is a very hard thing to do. But this is how God desires his Christians to live. To live in forgiveness, to live in reconciliation, not in anger. That's the way Jesus wants it to be. But then again, our sin of anger, it does still separate us from God. And so as much as we need our reconciliation in our relationships in this life, we need reconciliation in our relationship with God. See, we commit these sins and they separate us from the Lord. It doesn't matter if it's anger or adultery or swearing by God's name. The truth is that we sin daily in thought, word, and deed, and it gets right in the middle of this relationship. And the truth is that we can't even do anything to remove the barrier. We can do nothing. We have absolutely no desire to, because that is how sinful we truly are. But Jesus tells us how to deal with this relationship as well, this relationship we have with God. He says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court. Now, while this certainly applies to our relationships here on earth, it also applies to our interactions with God. The truth is that the law is what accuses us of our sin. I don't know if you felt convicted by the first half of the sermon so far, but if you have, it means the law has accused you of your sin. And if that law allows itself to sort of drag you all the way to the judgment on the last day when you're thrown into the heavenly courts and you get your guilty or not guilty verdict before the Lord of the whole world, if the law is allowed to accuse you, you will certainly be judged and be thrown into the fires of hell. And so Jesus says, come to terms quickly with your accuser. Well, the only way to do that is to fulfill the law, is to do the law perfectly. And you and I, we know that we just can't do it. That sin is so attached to us, we can't do anything about it. And that's precisely why Jesus comes to earth, is so that he can fulfill the law on your behalf. You have to be more righteous than the most righteous in the world, and Jesus has done it. He lived a life more righteous than the Pharisees, more righteous than the scribes. He never sinned once. Never had an angry thought in his mind against his neighbor, not once. Never a sinful action, never a sinful word, never a sinful thought. He is righteous. And so he does. He fulfills this law. That way, the thing that's sort of coming between you and God, it's gone. It is wiped out. Because as Jesus lives on this earth alongside of a sinful humanity, he comes to terms quickly with your accuser on your behalf. And he allows us to do it every single Sunday. In fact, we've already done it. We've asked God, will you forgive me? And in the stead and by the command of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. You are forgiven by God. You are reconciled back to God. The relationship is restored, but it's not because of you. It's because of Jesus. Because he lived the perfect life, because he died in obedient death, and because he rose victorious from the tomb after 3 days. It is Jesus' blood, Jesus' death that reconciles you to God. And instead of the law accusing you, it accuses Jesus. Jesus is the one who is judged for your sins. He is the one who endures God's wrath. He is the one who is forsaken by God. And you are the one whom God looks down on with a smile on his face and sees a perfect people. My friends, as the sermon began, we recalled the words of Jesus. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, this day, that righteousness that you need is yours. The kingdom of heaven has been opened to you. You are more righteous than the most righteous people in this world, than the most righteous person you could ever imagine. You are more righteous than them. Because Christ Jesus has given you righteousness through his bloody death and his glorious resurrection. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds and your reconciliation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.